There you go. So, maybe you met my dad. My dad loves baseball. He loves baseball. He played in high school. He couldn't go to college because he had to take care of his family. His dad died when he was young. He had three brothers. But baseball was his thing, a lover of baseball. So I was a daddy's girl. I became a lover of baseball at a really young age. And I love to play and I love to watch. And my very first game, Buffalo Bisons. Yes, I know you've heard of them. Yes, all right, I know you've heard of the Buffalo Bisons. They are very popular. You see their spirit wear all over the place. This is Buffalo's only baseball team. It's a minor league, it's a farm team. They're the farm team for the Toronto Blue Jays, but that has changed throughout the years. It used to be Cleveland, but now it's the Blue Jays. And I remember my very first game with my dad. I think it was my first game. I was 5 years old, and my dad is kind of an introvert, except when it comes to baseball. Like, baseball brings him out crazy, all right? So we're sitting in the game. It's in the seventh inning, and my dad says, "Hey, after the next out, I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to get everybody on their feet cheering for the Bison, singing." And I'm like, "Oh, can you do that, Dad? That's amazing, you know? I had spirit. That's amazing." So the last out happened, and my dad stands up, and he starts doing one of these to the crowd. Nobody's moving, all right? And I'm only five, but I'm already embarrassed for my dad, right? So I'm like, well, I respect and admire my dad. I'm going to get up with you, Dad. So I get up like this, doing this, and then all of a sudden, this happens. Right? Do you know what it is? It's a seventh inning stretch, right? So everybody's up standing, singing this song, rooting for everyone. I'm like, my dad's a genius! Everybody was on their feet singing this very silly song about Cracker Jacks and peanuts and rooting and three strikes and singing this powerful song at a ballpark. Extremely silly tradition, but an extremely powerful one. It doesn't matter if your team is losing by 12 runs. When this song comes on, you stand up and cheer like a freak, you know? It's nuts. You could have arrived to the ballpark in the worst mood. Family fight in the car, whatever, you spilled something all over your outfit, whatever it is, and that song comes up, ooh, take me out to the ball game. You stand up and sing it, right? You could have a horrible singing voice. I mean, like, horrible singing voice, but you belt that sucker out like you're at the opera, right? You're so proud of it. You could have gotten in a fight with the guy behind you because you're fighting over a foul ball, right? And when that song comes on, you're like, hey, buddy, take me out to the ball game, right? It's like a complete unifier, no matter what your background is, no matter what team you're cheering for that day, doesn't matter what your political bent is. When that song, Take Me Out to the Ball Game, comes on, we are all on the same page. But there are rare cases where some do not participate in that song. You know, the song comes on, and I'm not talking because they can't stand or they have a disability. They just don't want to stand up and sing. Maybe they think it's silly, so they choose just to sit down. So everyone else is looking like a fool, and they're on the bench, or they're in their seat. Is it illegal to stay seated? No. Is it their right to stay seated? Sure. But wouldn't it be awesome if every single person in the ballpark was on their feet singing and cheering for their home team? Yeah, because there's power in that. There's unity in that. Everybody's saying, we're here today, we're on the same page, and we're all doing this together. There's power when you get off the bench. Now let's switch to the church. All right, because that's, we kind of got to talk about that a little bit today too, all right? So, the church, God's people, those who have been given the right to become children of God, are Christians. The Christians compose the church. We are the church at large. So if you're a Christian in Thailand, you're a Christian in France, you're a Christian on the West Side, we together are the church, the global church. And then there's the local church, which if you've chosen Northside Community Church as your local church, which I'm very thankful that you have, we are the local church. We're in the area we live or somewhere we live nearby. You have chosen this to be your local church. And we here together, the Northside Community Church, have a mission, just like the mission of the big church, but we work the mission together because we're part of the local church. And we've been given this mission by our leader, who happens to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, on how to play church, how to play this game of church. And Jesus said before he physically left as the God-man from this earth, he said this to us. It's stuck. Can you go back for me, Barbara? Thank you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is Jesus' words, right? And we at the Northside Community Church, the local church, we sum up this mission very simply as this: helping people find and follow Jesus. Where we get find is from the first part of this verse. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means go out and tell people about me. Invite people to your church. Tell people what Jesus has done for you. Tell people how Jesus has changed your life, how he has redeemed you, how he has saved you. Explain to them how they can be saved too. That is helping people find Jesus. That's the first part of our mission. And then the second part was this: teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. This is follow what Jesus asks, and then teach other through God's word how to follow him too. Sometimes when people become Christians, they're like, well, I don't really know how to do this Christian life. Well, that's our job to say, well, this is what the Bible says. This isn't what I say. This is what God's word says. This is how you follow God. This is how you have an obedient life. Now, receiving life from Jesus, and then we live our lives for Jesus. Right? We receive life from Jesus, then we live our lives for Jesus. That's our game plan. That's a game plan that God has given us. But sometimes we get caught up in Christianity as a list of just fundamental don'ts. Right? Have you ever met people that think Christians are just boring? Christians just have rules. Your life is just like this. You're like librarians, except Christians. You know what I mean? You're just following everything to a T, and you're kind of boring. Because God's saying, don't do this, do not lie, do not steal, do not commit adultery, don't even look at that person with lust, don't put any God before me, do not gossip, do not get drunk, etc., etc., etc. And they think that's all Christianity is. But those things are part of following Jesus, because there's rules and warnings that God has given us. Just like if you're driving on the road, there's rules to the road, right? Stay on the right side, don't speed, don't drink and drive. Why? For the sake of the common good for everyone, so that you don't get hurt. So yeah, God has rules in place to follow him so we don't mess up our lives. That's true. But in God's word, in his game plan, there's a whole lot of do's too that we forget about. Like serve one another. Like love one another. Like look out for the orphans and the widows. Pray for one another. Teach and encourage one another. Help the sick. Feed the hungry. Intercede for people, help one another, be kind, teach, heal, pastor, shepherd, give wise advice, lead, discern what is true, fight against the wicked. Right? There are some do's to Christianity, some do's to the game plan. And here's the deal with the church. We have all been called to be a part of this mission because we are all on the team. Right? And if you found Jesus, if you've already found him, thank goodness for your salvation. Your eternity is set. If you've already found Jesus, you have a part to follow him now. There's a position to play. Ed Stetzer said this: the mission and responsibility of the church includes both the proclamation of the gospel and its demonstration. Here's the thing. You can't demonstrate the gospel of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, by sitting here all the time. You just can't do it, right? And I want to be clear this morning. This morning is not about shaming. This morning is about motivating, all right? It's not about shaming. I'm not here pointing fingers or anything. It's about motivating. It's understanding that to sit on the bench is your right. You can't sit on the bench. That's your choice. God gives us choices. But how powerful and how uniting and how awesome it would be if together the church got off the bench and demonstrated the gospel.
How powerful would that be? Just like when the song comes on at the baseball game and we stand up and sing like fools, when God says, I'm calling you to stand up and act a fool for me. In the local church, for the global church, to demonstrate the gospel. It would be powerful.
1 Corinthians 12:27 says this, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Not seat fillers, a part of it. 1 Corinthians 12 goes on to talk about this. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, and that does not make any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less of the part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Everyone's needed, and that just makes sense, right? It just makes sense. It's just simple making sense. All right, I need someone to help me out today. All right, so next week is Step Up Sunday, and I thought it would be pretty awesome if we had like 25 balloons around the place. I mean, they could be hanging or they can be in the air. And so, Gabriella, I want if you could just blow up all 25 for us. Now,
I have a lot of hands.
But that's so sweet of you. So 25, that's a lot. You might be a little lightheaded. We're in the upper decks in the Sox game. But you're game to do it?
Yeah.
Oh, that was, you've heard the message, right? That's great. But what would make more sense? All right, you're one person sitting in a group of many. We've got 25 balloons. What would make more sense?
That everybody helps them.
Yeah, no, I mean, so see Gabriella after the service today for one balloon, all right? Oh, and you will bring that balloon next week blown up. It just makes sense. Right? Yes. That it's not one person doing the work, it's all of us doing the work.
Amen.
Nick, come on up if you could. Thank you. Anand, come on up if you could. Many of you guys don't know this, but Yvonne and Nick often go out to lunch after church together. Nick, when he was coming to church today, got his leg caught in the car door, so he heard it fall down. All right, maybe on your back, though. All right. Now, Yvonne, since she wants to go to lunch with Nick today, she's like, I got to get him to the car, right? So, Yvonne, get him to the car.
Oh, my God.
No, Nick, don't
watch
help
your wrist.
Oh, my God.
All right, so doesn't make sense, right?
Okay.
But, Yvonne, you're part of the church, and everyone here wants Nick to eat, all right? It's not wrestling season, so he can eat right now. Everyone wants Nick to eat, so what would make sense?
To call.
Yes, yeah, so Mar.
Okay.
Bucky.
Mar, okay.
Yes, Peter. John, come on. I'm a sports caster. or all of you together at Christ's body, each of you is a part of it. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Use them well to serve one another. The church is a participation sport, right? And it's more than setting your alarm on Sunday morning, getting to church, sitting down, getting coffee, standing up, sitting back down again, standing up again, sitting back down again, standing up again, and then leaving, right? Jesus never describes Christianity like that. There was action to it. We are called to serve Jesus. We just can't watch and sit on the bench and let others do it. So many of you know that in a former life, I was a children's pastor. You probably alluded to it today, all right? I was a children's pastor for 15 years. And during that time as a children's pastor, I had to recruit over 200 positions every week to be filled in the church. That's a lot of people. Weekly positions of 200. If there was a vacation Bible school, there were 400 volunteers that needed to be recruited for that because we had a lot of kids. And so in my tenure as a children's pastor, I heard a lot of reasons why not to get off the bench. So I'm going to tell you them now. Maybe you've said them. Maybe you've heard them. Again, I am not judging. I am motivating. All right? That's what I'm doing here today. So one of the reasons I heard, hey, can we need you to do the nursery? Need you to do Wana Pioneer Girls? Someone else will do. This is the idea. You get the email, hey, we need 10 people to help move Sonia, and they're like, if I just wait 5 hours, we'll have those 10 people. Right? If I just wait long enough, somebody will cover it, and it'll be like, we're filled, go away. Right? Somebody else will do it. It's a mindset. It's almost like walking by some trash. Somebody else will pick it up, right? Somebody else will do it. Next one I heard, someone else will do it better, right? I mean, I could tutor, but somebody else is better at it than me. I could make the coffee, but I probably won't make it as great as Mark. I could stand in the parking lot and say hello, but I'm not as outgoing as Syndra. Someone else can do it better, so I might as well just not do it. Well, Billy Graham preaches a heck of a lot better than me, and I'm still up here doing it, all right? There is always going to be someone better than you, maybe 15 people better than you, but this is an excuse. Someone can do it better. This was a biggie with the parents who already had kids raised. I've already put in my time. What did that mean? Really? Where did you find that in the Gospels? Hey, put in about 10 years and then you're done. You know, don't worry about serving me anymore. You're done, all right? I just need you to give a couple years to me. We don't retire from service. There's not like an end to service. I've already put in my time. I already did that nursery. Or already headed up that committee. I've already counted the money so many times. I've already put in my time. Oh, this is number one. If we were playing Family Feud, number one. You know what it is? I'm busy.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Yes. We all are busy, yep. All right? We all are busy. But the thing is, how did you get so busy? That's when you gotta look at priorities. Mm-hmm. Why are you busy? What is monopolizing your time? Because I think if I borrowed your cell phone and looked at how many times you spent on Candy Crush, you know? I would say there's probably some room there, right? There's probably some room there, but yet you think, I'm too busy. Think about what you're saying there. I'm too busy to do what God has asked me to do. Again, I'm not judging, I'm not shaming, I'm motivating. All right? This one, you wouldn't think that this would be it, but this happens. This happens a lot in the schools, I gotta tell you. I like to be in charge. I really can't volunteer to help with that because I like to run things, you know? So if I'm not the head honcho or leader of it, I just have a hard time following people. I like things done a certain way. I'm like, just like,
I'm organized. I just want a lot of things done in a certain way. So I just can't unless I'm in charge. Another one. Did you know there were so many?
No.
Yeah. This one's up there with I'm busy.
I'm tired.
And again to this one I say, yes. Yes, yes, I know you're tired, but what has made you tired? And there's going to be some situations in your life where you are just too tired because there is something going on in your family that you need to address first. You need to get your house in order first, or you need to do this first. Or maybe your spiritual life has been in a whirlwind and you need to settle down and get right with God. There are going to be times like that. I'm not saying that. But when this is always your thing, I say, yeah. What have you filled? What have you filled your schedule with? Show me your phone. Show me your calendar. You know, show me what you're doing. Last one. Any guesses?
I just don't want to.
Okay, I'm bold one on that one. Not my gifts.
Oh.
Not my gifts. Hey, Pastor Perry, you did that spiritual inventory. Yeah. Came out high teacher and gifts of prophecy. So I really think I just need to hold back and wait for my time. You know.
I am pretty convinced of this. I'm not positive, but I'm pretty convinced that Jesus wouldn't have said that foot washing was his spiritual gift, right? But somebody had to wash the feet before they ate, right? And we get caught on things like that, things like these. And we think these are excuses to stay on the bench. Philippians 2 says this. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests. A lot of these are our own interests. But take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So what kind of attitude did Christ Jesus have? Well, we know he washed the disciples' feet, which was, that's mind-blowing. God washing the disciples' feet, right? But I want to take you to another situation in Scripture. This may be my most favorite moment in Scripture, I call this the well-meaning mother, all right? Matthew 20. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor, all right? So set the scene. She's kneeling before Jesus. She's asking him a favor, and he says, what is your request? So you can picture this. This mom has 2 out of the 12. She has 1/6 of the disciples. Right? So maybe she thinks to herself, I kind of have an in here. I've given my boys to the service of Jesus, two of them, all right? Not just one, 2 of them. They could be doing stuff at home, but they are going out for the service of Jesus. And maybe she feels like she kind of has an in here. So she takes a kneel and says, well, you know, Lord, I have this request, right? There are certain things I do for my kids, and most likely you do them too, right? I know if I'm visible in the schools, I have a lot more say when it comes to favors from the schools. I just know this. And for a long time, I ran 8th grade graduation when Cameron graduated, and I'd be like, hey, you guys remember when I ran 8th grade graduation? Could Peyton have this teacher next year? And they always laugh, you know? But I'm like, we do these things for our kids, right? We ask for certain things. So Mama Zebedee is playing a favor card. Hey, Jesus, you know, I got these 2 sons. I got a favor to ask you. Mm-hmm. So this is what she asks. In your kingdom, please let my 2 sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. Now, she thinks the kingdom's going to be an earthly kingdom like Saul or David. She's picturing this earthly reign, right? She's not necessarily picturing the kingdom of heaven, but she's like, hey, when you reign, can my boys like be reigning right next to you where everyone looks up and be like, oh, there's the sons of Zebedee right beside Jesus. That's what she's asking. It's pretty cringy. Right? It's pretty cringy. It's like going to coach, can my son play shortstop? I know he can't throw or catch, but can my son play catch up? Or can my daughter be the lead in the musical, please? Or can my kid sit next to the birthday boy at the party? It would really make him feel special. You know, that's what it kind of is here. And at first you kind of say, is it that kind of mom just kind of coming in and the boys are like, Mom, stop! But really, it's not. The boys are there. The men are there. We think like maybe she was doing it, but I think maybe they were kind of putting her up to it. Jesus responds this way. But Jesus answered by saying to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Now, Jesus obviously is alluding to his sacrificial death that is coming. Like, do you really get what you're asking? If they're going to share in that type of glory, are they willing to do what I'm about to do? I don't think you get it. It's not about sitting next to me. It's not about accolades and status. Are you willing to put in the blood, sweat, and tears?
Yes.
Well, they chime in here. Oh, yeah! We're able! We can do it! We can do it! Just make sure we're sitting here, right? So, think about this. What do you think their motivation is? Are they pumped that they might have to surrender their lives? No, right? What's their true motivation? Is it about, I gotta help more people find and follow Jesus? Or is it about being adored or recognized or like, you're so great, you make great cake? You know, what is it about? What's your motivation to get off the bench? What are you expecting once you get off the bench? Are you looking for accolades? Or are you like, I'm gonna put in blood, sweat, and tears because of Jesus? So Jesus tells them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup. There's gonna be persecution for these guys, Jesus knows that. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the one he has chosen. We all know that's going to be Cam and Pate. So, so Jesus knows these guys love him. Jesus loves these guys. They don't get what they're asking. They don't quite get what he's about to do, what the earthly kingdom versus the heavenly kingdom is going to be about. But guess who hears? Because there's 12 disciples, right? These are two asking for the front seat of the car. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant, right? They're like, hey now, if anyone's going to sit there, it's going to be me, right? Prideful heart recognizes a prideful heart. So they're like, wait a second, I want in on this action. I want to be looked at. I want to be appreciated. I want to be seen as somebody great. So now Jesus has to call a family meeting. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in the world lord it over their people, right? That's not what you want. The officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be, what's that word?
Different.
It's different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Thank you, Lord.
It's like, fellas, you got it wrong. That's not the game we're in. It's not about ourselves. It's about others. And if I'm the Son of God and I came down to serve others by giving up my life, this, if you're following me, this is what you're doing too. That's the attitude. It's a service. It's a servant. If we truly want to follow Jesus, we can't sit here. We can't stay seated. We just can't, because our mission is so clear, helping people find and follow Jesus. And our role is so clear through scripture and through example that we're to be a servant. We're to be a servant. And so if that is true, and I believe it to be true because Jesus said it and Jesus showed by example, when the music starts, you know, I compared this to the seventh inning stretch music, when the calling happens, so maybe it's through an email or a direct call by someone at the church or a friend in need in your neighborhood, you know, when that happens, we gotta say, well, the music's playing, the call is coming in, am I gonna have the attitude of Jesus? Am I gonna think of others before I think of myself? Am I gonna stand up? Am I gonna get off the bench? Am I gonna get my calendar straight? Because obviously, if I'm too busy, I can't be doing what God's asked me to do. Am I going to continue to get my calendar straight and maybe get some sleep, take some vitamins? I don't know. You know, then you like to say, okay, if that's what it takes to follow Jesus, if I like to be in charge and I'm just going to have to eat some humble pie and let somebody else be in charge and just do whatever they want to do, frankly, it's really nice not to be in charge sometimes, right? And just do what you're asked to do. I think that's wonderful.
cut out that nonsense. We say, okay, there's going to be opportunities for me to use my gift. That's how the church works at its best potential. But there's going to be times when doing the dishes is not your spiritual gift. Or vacuuming the floor is not your spiritual gift. Or even teaching preschool is not your spiritual gift. But you've been called to do it because there's a need. And the kids need to learn about Jesus. Yeah, I'm going to stop with that craziness, right? Someone else will do it. Well, why not you?
Why not?
Somebody else will better will do it. Maybe, but why not? You know, all right? I've already put in my time. This just doesn't exist. There's never a, I've already put in my time. It just doesn't work like that. The mission and the responsibility of the church includes the proclamation of the gospel and its demonstration. If you are the church, if I am the church, then we have been called to serve with the attitude of Christ. We have to get off the bench. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you for... I love that you're not a God who throws down ideas and thoughts and in words of advice for us without being that God who was the God-man who did all those things. You fed people, you healed people, you listened to people, you encouraged people. Father, you died for people, you became a slave, and you're the God-man. It's overwhelming. And you are the most amazing one true God, and we are so honored to be of a God like you that we can follow and exemplify. Father, we know that there is power when the church operates together. There is power when we are standing and singing together. There is power when we're feeding children at my Feed My Starving Children together. There is power when we're moving up two flights of stairs with heavy furniture. There is power when we see the kids come out of the church service excited about what their teachers taught them. There is power when two or three are gathered in your midst praying for one another. There is power when we claim your name in the power of your name in a group. There is power when we get off the bench together. God, you are better than a silly song about a ball game. You are the most highest.
Yes.
You are the Almighty. You are sacrificial and loving. You are merciful and kind. You are the best. And we love you, Lord. It's in your name. Amen.
Amen.